Welcome to Trinity. We're a church family learning how to follow Jesus in the city of Nottingham. Our vision is to see the church on fire and the city alive.
Morning, everyone. So, if you're following along, we're reading from Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 13. It should be on the screen as well. So, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came and heaven from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that rested, separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? Parthians, Medes and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, got there in the end, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own language. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, what does this mean? Some, however, made fun of them and said they have had too much wine." Amen. This is the word of the Lord.
I realise that I have my 15th driving anniversary coming up. I've been driving for 15 years, believe it or not. And I had a moment this week. I was driving a really familiar route. I was driving from Sainsbury's to my home, and I was approaching a roundabout, and I just had this thought that came to mind, which was that I really just wasn't thinking about it. Like, I really wasn't thinking about driving anymore. And if you've driven for any, like, period of time, you'll relate to that. You know, you get to that, if you're a driver in the room, you get to that point in your, like, driving career where you just kind of switch off your brain. Well, hopefully you don't switch your brain off too much, but it just becomes, like, second nature. And I realised that I'd got to that point. And, you know, again, if you've driven for any length of time, you'll know that feeling of you'll do a journey and you'll get to the end of the journey and you'll think, I don't really know how I got here. But I didn't really think about that at all. I just did it. And it made me think about when I was learning to drive, because that certainly wasn't the case when I first started to drive. I was a very anxious driver. Anyone else in the room? I found learning to drive, like, put the fear of God in me. I used to absolutely dread my driving instructor coming to pick me up to start my lessons. And I had to really think about it. Like, I know for some people it probably came really naturally, but for me, I had to really think about it, you know? Like the mirrors and the signals and the maneuvers. Do you remember that? You had to do that. And the, like, biting point, finding the biting point. I don't know if you're learning to drive at the moment. This is probably still a really real experience for you. But as I was doing this drive, it made me think about how now driving is really part of my comfort zone. You know, it's, like, really become part of my comfort zone. Yet at one point, it was absolutely terrifying for me. It made me think how much we adjust to comfort zones, how things that at one point were, like, terrifying and really, like, pushed us now can really quickly become part of what is comfortable for us. Here's the thing. If we're going to be disciples, if we're going to follow Jesus, then we're going to have to get used to living outside of comfort. God wants to push us consistently, I believe, outside of our comfort zone, because comfort zones are really nice. They feel really good, but growth very rarely happens in a comfort zone. You'll know this to be true. If you've done any bit of growing in your life, it probably happened when you were deathly afraid. You felt like you were running with a blindfold on and you were scared. That is often where growth happens. growth very rarely happens within our comfort zone. And here's the thing. If you've committed to following Jesus, you are on a growth program. You've put yourself on a program of growth. God does want to change you. God does want to see you grow. It says in scriptures, we want to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. God wants to renew your mind. He wants to transform your mind. Jesus said, repent and believe. Repent, turn, change direction. God wants to see you grow. And so if we're going to follow Jesus, we can expect that from time to time, maybe more regularly than we would like, we are going to be pushed out of our comfort zones. God is going to disrupt us. And maybe you're in a moment right now of disruption. Maybe life is going a certain way. And you found an event's happened, something's happened, and you're being disrupted right now. Maybe there is something of God in that disruption. We very rarely see disruptions as gifts from God. But perhaps, just maybe, they are. If we are going to become everything that God wants us to be, then we have to shake ourselves out of comfort. In his grace and in his mercy, God wants to stir you out of your comfort zone. If you think about most followers of Jesus in the Bible, most people that follow God at some point experience a disruption. Johnny was talking to us as a staff team a few weeks ago about Mary, the example of Mary. What a disruption she experiences. She's on the path to marry a man. She's engaged. Their wedding's coming up. Life is going in a certain direction. Pretty straightforward, as she'd expected it, I imagine. And then bam, what happens? The Holy Spirit intercedes, intersects. Massive disruption happens. Any of you that have, I know there are a few of you that have just had children in the room. Massive disruption to your life. She is to give birth to God. I would imagine that is not how Mary imagined life going. I would imagine that is not the life that Mary had expected. Massive disruption. And yet it's the life that God wants for her, the life that God has for her. So we come to Pentecost. Today we're celebrating Pentecost, if you hadn't caught on. If you think about it, Pentecost is a huge disruptive event. Pentecost is an event that shakes the world and gives birth to the church. Nothing is the same after Pentecost. It's a hugely disruptive moment that happens where the Holy Spirit falls, there's tongues of fire, the disciples speak in strange tongues and languages, and the church is birthed. Birthed out of disruption. I don't know, some of us might not know this, but actually the people were gathered in Jerusalem, Jews were gathered in Jerusalem at the time of Pentecost, to celebrate a regular festival that they celebrated every year, the Festival of Pentecost, or the Festival of Weeks, as it was known. It's a harvest festival that Jews celebrated to celebrate 50 days after Jesus rises from the dead. 50 days after Jesus is risen from the dead at Easter. And so they're gathering as they always do. And they're worshipping as they always do. And they're going through the form. They're just going through the form, going through the motions. And yet into that form comes fire. Into the form, God intersects his fire and his spirit. And I think the Holy Spirit is wanting to do that all the time. I think the Holy Spirit is wanting to take our form, the stuff that we just do all the time because we just do it, and I think he wants to disrupt it. I think he wants to shake us out of our comfort zones. You and I individually, probably also the church on a much grander scale. We are so used to form and structure and regularity and just doing things because it's the way things are done. And I think that there's a moment where the Holy Spirit wants to come and disrupt us and push us out of our comfort zones. When we think about when we think about the Holy Spirit, I don't know, I often think about, you know, like bodily shaking and that kind of thing. I don't know if you've seen someone encountering the Holy Spirit and they'll shake in some way. The Holy Spirit isn't actually about making us shake. But the Holy Spirit is more about wanting to shake the world, wanting to shake things up in us. That's what the Holy Spirit's about. Not shaking our bodies, but shaking our lives and shaking the world. Thing is, not all of us, myself included, love disruption. Not all of us are comfortable with disruption. And when the Holy Spirit has come endlessly over history and brought disruption, there's always opposition to it. And it normally comes within the church. If you think about the Azusa Revival, it's a revival that came to Azusa Street, which is in LA in America, in 1906. The Spirit broke out. There was a preacher called William Seymour who preached in a church on Azusa Street. And the Holy Spirit fell in a way that they hadn't seen it ever before fall. And it broke out in the worship service, and people began speaking in tongues, crying. There were healings, miracles were happening all over the place. And this church just had no grid for it. They had no idea what was going on. They couldn't understand it. And so they shut it down. And they banned Seymour from preaching in their church because they didn't like the disruption that the Holy Spirit was bringing. And so Seymour went to the streets. He was like, well, if you don't want the Holy Spirit disruption in your church, I'll just take it out onto the streets. And it saw this massive revival happen in LA, which is where Pentecostalism came from. It birthed the Pentecostal movement. And yet people were so against it. And it was mainly the Christians. This is one of the reports from that time. People were breathing strange utterances and mouthing a creed in which would seem no sane mortal could understand. Furthermore, devotees of the weird doctrine practiced the most fanatical rites, and they preached the wildest theories, and they worked themselves into a state of mad excitement. That was kind of like how it was received. These people are just mad. And people didn't like it because it was bringing black people and white people together. And that was unseen. And they didn't want to see that happen. And so this was another report. Colored people and a sprinkling of whites composed the congregation. And night is made hideous in the neighborhood by the howling of worship. This is Christians writing this. Who spend hours swaying forth and back in a nerve-wracking attitude of prayer and supplication. Christians finding prayer nerve-wracking. Prayer making them nervous. But this is often what happens, right? When the Holy Spirit comes, it brings disruption. And not everyone likes it. Not everyone wants to be pushed out of their comfort zones. And so to us too. Maybe we are resisting. I know I see this in my own life all the time. Resisting God's disruption. Resisting the kind of chaos that God wants to bring my life because he loves me and he has more for me. If you think about the disciples, where they were when the Spirit fell, they were in the upper room. It says in Scripture that they were gathered in the upper room. And what were they doing? They were praying. It says they were afraid. They were gathered together in one room and they were praying and worshiping. Why are they in the upper room? Well, they're there because Jesus told them to go there. He said, before he ascended, he says, go and wait for me in the upper room. So they're doing it because Jesus has sent them there. Why the upper room? Well, the upper room it's become kind of a symbol of where God dwells. The upper room is actually where the disciples gathered for the Last Supper before Jesus died on the cross. It's a place where heaven and earth meet. It's a place of communion. That's what the upper room becomes a symbol of. A place of communion with God. A place where worship and prayer happens. It's a beautiful place. If I picture them together, it looks beautiful in my mind's eye. I can imagine them worshiping together, praying together, probably eating together, I would imagine, having fellowship. The upper room is a beautiful place to be. And they're there out of obedience because Jesus has told them to go there together. I imagine, and this isn't theology, this is just my mind engaging with my emotions, but I imagine that they were scared. I imagine that they are a little bit traumatized by what's happened over the last 3 years in their lives, following Jesus and then seeing Jesus crucified on the cross, then seeing him risen again, and then he ascends. They must be in a state of slight trauma. They're probably grieving, I would imagine. They've just lost someone that they dearly love and gave their lives to follow. And so again, using my human emotions, it makes sense to me that Jesus would tell them to gather in one place and worship and pray, to allow God to minister to them, to allow God to meet with them in that place. I imagine it's a bit of a place of healing for them, a bit of a hiding place where God tells them to come away with me, meet with me, heal. I don't know, but I wonder if there are people in this room who have gone through seasons of their life like that, where God has said, you've been through a difficult time, a traumatic time, and God has said, just come away with me. Come to my upper room. Let me hide you for a while. Let me minister to you. Let me heal you, bring you back together. I know, because I speak to many of you, that Trinity is that place for many of us. That Trinity works a bit like an upper room. I know because I've spoken to you that for some of you, you've come here in a place of pain. You've come in a place of hurt. And God has called you to this place for a season of healing. This is like a hidden space for you. I would include myself in that. This has been such a good season for me, being with you all, worshiping with you all. I have received so much healing in this place. I'm sure some of you have too. I have received so much spiritual healing. I've received so much emotional healing, stood in this place where you're sat. I don't know what it is about this room, but it just feels thin to me. You know, like every time I come in here, it feels like I know I'm gonna have an encounter. And for many of us, this is like an upper room for us, isn't it? And it's so good. It's so good. But here's the thing. The upper room is not the purpose for the disciples. It's not their purpose. And it's not their destiny. It's a hidden place. But here's the danger. Sometimes hidden places become hiding places. And we realize that a place that we came to originally to hide with God becomes a place where we're just hiding from our destiny. And for the disciples, their destiny does not lie in the upper room. It lies out there in the world. It's out there. Our destiny does not lie in this room. Our destiny lies out there in the city. And the upper room is a place of preparation, but it's not supposed to become permanent. It's not supposed to be a place that we live. It's supposed to be the place we come and get prepared for our purpose. So often the hidden place becomes the lost place. God has a destiny for the disciples. He tells them what their destiny is in Acts 1. In Acts 1:8, it's going to come up on the screens. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. That is their destiny. That is what they are made for. That they would receive power, that then they would see that power released into the world, and it's an expansive vision that goes and ends at the end of the world. It's an expansive vision. That's not a small vision. That is an incredibly expansive vision. And here's the thing, you and I have a destiny. You have a destiny that God has written into your heart, and it's expansive. It's honestly much bigger than you currently know. And if you did know it, you'd probably be absolutely terrified. You have such a big destiny lying inside of you that's supposed to end with the ends of the earth. And it's not in this room. It's out there. And it's like if you picture like a house that just keeps getting more and more extensions added to it. That's what God wants to do with you. He wants to keep extending you and extending you and extending you. His vision for you is so much more expansive than you would ever realize or know. And it's out there. And it never stops, by the way. It never stops. God will want to keep disrupting you until you get bigger and bigger. Then he'll disrupt you so you grow a bit more. And then he'll disrupt you so you'll grow a bit more. It doesn't stop. This is literally the life of the disciple. You are called to live a life, not a life that's necessarily spectacular in the way that the world sees. I don't think that God is bothered whether we become famous, whether people know our names. He's not interested in you looking spectacular, but he is interested in you having a life that's significant. Your life is meant to be significant. Your life holds so much potential to become a life of significance. A life that goes radically beyond what you are capable of in your own strength. You are meant to live a life that goes radically beyond what you can do. A life of falling into God's arms and trusting. A life of living outside of your comfort zone. Otherwise, you're just going through a to-do list. You may well have in your mind, or maybe literally, a list of things that you want to achieve. I think God probably wants to take your list and just go, shh. There is so much more for you. There's a life of just taking him by the hand, of radical obedience that looks totally irrational to the world. That's what you're called to. A life that looks completely irrational to anyone that's looking on the outside. So what's stopping you living the life of significance that you're born for? What's stopping you from living the life that you are made to live? What's stopping you from your destiny out there? If you are anything like me, your biggest block, your biggest enemy, the thing stopping you from living a life of significance isn't here. It's your thoughts. It's how you feel about yourself. It's the limitations and the oppositions that are in you. It's not actually the things that are out there prohibiting you. It's your own inhibitions. The wounds that we are living with that aren't healed, those are the things stopping us from our destiny. The lies that we believe about ourselves, the narrative that we've lived in, that just isn't what God has said about us, but is what we've chosen to adopt as truth. Those are the things I would imagine, guess, take a stab at. Those are the things that are stopping you from your destiny more than anything out there. Your greatest enemy is sometimes yourself. And I believe that the Holy Spirit is here this morning to disrupt you from patterns of thinking, cycles, repeated cycles. Some of you, it's like you're in a groundhog day and you just, every day looks the same because you're just believing the same stuff. You just won't get out of the cycle. I believe God would want to disrupt you from every limitation that is on you, that is opposing what he's called you to be. There is a call on your life and something is opposing it right now. And I believe the Holy Spirit is here to disrupt that thing and to release you, just like the disciples were released into the world, propelled out of the upper room into the world. I believe the Holy Spirit is here this morning to release you from whatever chains are on you in order that you would be freed into your destiny. In my experience, when a disruption comes, on the other side of that disruption is a greater sense of identity and calling. You may be in the middle of a shocking disruption right now. You didn't see it coming. I would put good money, if I was a gambling person, on the fact that on the other side of that is probably a greater sense of identity and calling. You just weren't dreaming big enough. There's more. There's more. And so rather than opposing God's disruptions, maybe we need to embrace them. Why don't we stand together?